James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We'll be starting at verse 7. But to give honor to God and to this His holy word, let's stand as we read. James 5, starting verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Let's pray together. We thank you, our glorious Lord, for this, your holy word. Help us, we pray, to build up that wonderful, blessed Christian virtue of patience. Help us, we pray, to endure the sufferings of this life for the sake of Christ and for the sake of your kingdom and for our growth in grace. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. What is it that inspires you to greatness? Is it the talent, the skill, the intelligence of others? Maybe it's a hardworking ethic of someone who's raised themselves up from working a minimum wage job, or maybe the immigrant who comes to America having nothing and then builds up a company and establishes himself. Those kind of things inspire some people. But what about those who endured suffering? Usually those who endure suffering are not on the list of the people that inspire us, but for James, it absolutely was. Earlier in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, James rebuked those unrighteous, rich individuals who were outside of the church, who oppressed the people of God. Our text tonight gives us some evidence that those verses 1 through 6, were speaking of the rich outside the church. If you look at the very beginning of our text for tonight, in verse 7, he says, he shifts from speaking about and to the unjust rich to then speaking to the church. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. So before he's speaking to the unjust rich. It's kind of the same fashion we find in the Old Testament. There are portions of the Old Testament prophets that are rebuking the nations of the foreign nations who oppose God's people. And by rebuking those individuals, it was an encouragement to the church that God was judging those who were harmful to them. In this same way, because James is very much has an Old Testament flavor, we find that sort of same thing here. Another example, and we're skipping ahead a little bit, but we'll get back to this, but another example of evidence that the verses 1 through 6, speaking of the unjust rich, was outside the church, is that he says here in verse 9, do not complain, brethren, against one another. Again, he's speaking of those in the church. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Well, what did James just finish doing? He was complaining a great bit of the unjust rich and the abuses that they had against the church, how they did not pay their workers and other such things, and how they abused those even within the kingdom of God, and that God's people cried out to God against them, complained to God against them. And that was a reason why they should stop doing what they're doing, is because, you know what, if you're abusing God's people and God's people complain against you, you know, watch out, right? So again, this is another example, I believe, here that the unjust rich, verses 1 through 6, are those outside the church. As we look at today's text, starting at verse 7, we're finding out that the main focus here is that as a Christian, you are called to pursue the virtue of patience. As a Christian, you are called to pursue the virtue of patience. We look at this in two main points. You're calling to pursue patience. And secondly, follow examples of patience. So let's look at this first main point. You're calling to pursue patience. Verses 7 through 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Before we look a little bit more at this calling, we want to define a little bit of what patience is. Some older translations translated the word patience as long-suffering. A patient person is one who can suffer long under hardships. And we're going to see that that's what he's talking about, because he's going to give examples to follow of those who suffered long under great hardships. But the first thing we notice in verses 7 and 8 is that because of the imminent return of Jesus, you ought to be patient. Imminent return means that Christ can return at any time whatsoever. In Luke 12, Jesus said this. This is verses 37 and 40. He said, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes." And he says, "You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." That's each and every one of us, every day of our life, that we are not sure exactly when Christ will return. And we have to live each and every day expecting that he could return at any moment. No man knows the day or the hour. Therefore, we are to await the imminent or the return of Christ at any time. Here in verse 8 of today's text, he says, "You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." Now, some of you may question and say, well, hasn't it been about 2,000 years since James wrote this? Was James mistaken when he wrote, "The coming of the Lord is near"? If the coming of the Lord is near and he didn't come, and it's been 2,000 years, about 2,000 years, well, maybe James had a mistake, right? Well, we know that James was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God, and there cannot be a mistake in Holy Scripture. So we have to understand this in the perspective that maybe we didn't quite think of in the first place. And one useful source here is Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. They wrote concerning this verse that the Greek expresses present time and a settled state. And he cites another passage with a similar reference there of 1 Peter 4:7, that the Lord is at hand, or something is at hand. And he says, we are to live in a continued state of expectancy of the Lord's return as an event always nigh or always near. Hope that makes sense. We are to expect the return of Jesus in the same way that a farmer awaits his produce from the soil, from the ground. No man plants a crop expecting nothing, but every farmer who plants a crop is always planting a crop with some sort of expectation that he's expecting these early and late rains to come, and then by the water that God gives, by the sun that God gives, by the nutrition of the soil, he's expecting produce, precious produce, fruits, vegetables, grain from his farm. In a similar way, this text teaches that you ought to be patient with a hopeful anticipation that God will bring forth a produce. He will bring forth some fruit. Now, one text that uses this same illustration of farming is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. To give a little bit more of the context, I'll start reading at verse 1, and then we'll read through verse 9. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. In other words, you're not mature, he says. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, and you not fleshly, and you are not walking like mere men, when one of you says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, and you are not mere men, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We'll stop there. Okay, the church is like a field of God. Some ministers, or some, like Apollos, plant, and others would water. But it's really God who gives the increase. If we are to expect, and I think we should for our church, we are to expect that if we are faithful, if the leadership of this church and the membership of this church are all faithful, and as members, faithful in continuing to serve and be faithful participants in the worship and work of this church, we should expect be a harvest. That when one plants, another waters, that we should wait and see that God would bring us growth and a harvest. Now, another expectation to be patient involves how we treat one another within the church or within the household of faith. Look at verse 9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Now, a way we could translate this a little bit more literally is, you could have it as this: do not groan, one other translation I saw was repeatedly sigh. That sounds like somebody who gets tired of my sermon sometime, this groaning and sighing. It says, do not groan, brethren, against one another, especially when your preacher preaches a little bit too long. No, what this is really talking about is groaning and sighing if some people are wronged within the church. Again, James was complaining. He himself was complaining against the abuses of the rich outside the church. And if there are those who are abusing God's people, I think we should not only complain about them, we should complain to God about them. But here within the church, when people sometimes rub us the wrong way, or people in the church discourage us, or people in the church sin against us, you don't always have to follow Matthew 18. You can sometimes overlook a fault. I want us to look at this passage in 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10. And keep in mind that this is in your outline here. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 10, the apostle there commands us, keep fervent in your love one for another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So yes, when we sin against each other, yes, when we have imperfections or inconsiderate things that we do toward one another, even sinning against one another, if at all possible, if you can overlook the wrong, let love cover a multitude of sins. Now, if it's something that cannot be overlooked, there is the process of church discipline, Matthew 18. But before we go that route, we need to try to see if we can let love cover that multitude of sins. Or as it says in Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion, or maybe you could say a man's wisdom, makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. This is also very helpful in your family relationships between siblings, between other family members, between parent and child, and especially between husband and wife. It's your glory to overlook a transgression. Now, James, talking about the judge standing at the door, another reason why we ought to be patient with one another within the church is because the judge, or Christ himself as judge, is standing at the door. And again, this is reminiscent of Luke 12 that I mentioned earlier. Remember, Jesus says, be always waiting for the Son of Man will come at a time when you don't expect. And you remember the guy who got in trouble because he thought his master was coming away time off and he wasn't expecting him to come. So what does he do? He beats the slaves. He beats both men and women, and he eats and drinks and gets drunk. And then what happens when his master shows up at a time he doesn't expect? He cuts him in pieces and places him with the unbelievers. That's why we should be patient with one another, because the judge is standing at the door and we don't exactly know when he could come. And by being laxed about the expectation of Christ's return, it could lead us to wickedness. Now you might say, well, it could be another possibility is that God could call you to face him tomorrow. What if you turn and you commit horrible sin and you say, well, I can live any way that I want right now because I can repent later, yet you die in sinful, wicked unbelief. And then you have to face the judge, right? Right then and there. That should be something that should cause us to have concern and be careful in how we live. James then moves on to give us some fantastic examples of patience. Look at verse 10. These are examples that we were to follow of patience here. Verse 10. First, he starts off and he says, as an example, brethren, of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Perhaps there's no better example of patience and long-suffering than that of Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was the one who had the really difficult job of having to tell everyone in Jerusalem that this city is doomed and is going to be besieged, and people didn't like it. It was a message of judgment, and the people hated him for this message. I have a couple of verses there in your outline. God even told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 27, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. Now that's major suffering for a preacher. You got to preach, but you know you're preaching, no one's going to listen to you. Man, what a terrible job. Jeremiah was beaten and put in shackles for his preaching in Jeremiah 20. They threatened to kill him in Jeremiah 26. They said, a death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city. He was cast into a cistern. Maybe that's more like a hole, pit. He was cast into a cistern where there was not really any water. There was only a bottom of mud, where then Jeremiah's body then sank into the mud, according to Jeremiah 38, verse 6. As horrible as all of these sufferings were, Jeremiah patiently endured these terrible sufferings. But I believe one of the great rewards in his life was that God later on, through the prophecy given to him, was able to speak of one of the most glorious passages concerning the coming of the new covenant. I do want to look there in Jeremiah 31. Look at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. He says in Jeremiah 31, 31, "Behold, days are coming, it declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Jeremiah looked forward to this day of the new covenant. He looked forward to Jesus Christ and his coming. And by his looking forward to Jesus Christ and his coming, he was given this wonderful news of the coming Messiah. We look back to the Messiah. Jeremiah looked forward to him, and through his looking forward to Jesus Christ, he received salvation by union with Christ. This is a wonderful thing. After years and years of suffering in his ministry, he gets this wonderful, blessed news of the coming new covenant. Now, getting back to James. Getting back to James 5. As we consider Jeremiah, James 5:11 says, "We count those blessed who endured." Jeremiah is not the only example. What about the other prophets? Have it in your outline from Hebrews 11:36 and following, that these other prophets were spoken of in Hebrews 11:36 and following, when it says, "They experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment." That happened to Jeremiah. "They were stoned. They were sawn in two." That was Isaiah the prophet. "They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy." That's the prophets who'd endured great suffering, and we count them blessed, don't we? James went on and gave another outstanding example in the person of Job, a man who faltered at times, yet is given as an example of endurance. Look at verse 11. "We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job, and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Now, Job didn't understand what was going on with him. He didn't understand why God judged him, why God caused him to suffer. Well, we could say it wasn't really a judgment, but it was really a testing, right? God was testing his faith, just like iron or other precious metals have to be tested, or the best example is gold or silver has to be refined in a fire. That's what God was doing in the life of Job. But then he never found the reason for it in his lifetime. When he went to be with the Lord, he probably was told, and he said, oh, that's why all that happened to me. But the outcome of Job's dealings with God was that God then later restored to him all that was lost and even multiplied the blessings that Job had. But the greatest blessing I believe Job had is that his trust in the Lord grew and flourished through his testing, through his trials. And I believe that when Job finished and actually heard the voice of the Lord speaking to him, that he realized even more and more that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. He became absolutely convinced of this. But our greatest example of endurance, our greatest example of suffering patiently in this life, is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. As the eternal Son of God, he left the splendors of heaven and endured the sufferings of this life. He didn't commit any sin, but he became a man of no reputation, suffered the pains of this life for us, the miseries of this life for us. He faced lies and betrayal, mockings and beating, and crucifixion. The worst suffering of all that he had to endure was the wrath of his Father due for our sins. That's what made Jesus grieve in the Garden of Gethsemane, was the coming wrath of the Father to be inflicted upon him. But he endured the cross, he endured the shame for us. If you have your faith placed upon him, Jesus Christ endured this suffering for you. Put your faith in him and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. And by his Holy Spirit and by his word, he will help you grow more and more to endure the sufferings of this life. You are called to pursue patience. It's a Christian virtue that you really can't do without. You are to follow the examples given in this text for us to follow. The prophets of old, maybe you never thought of following the prophets as an example for how to live, but what a great example men like Jeremiah were and still are unto us, and Job. But follow the ultimate example, Jesus Christ our Lord, who endured the sufferings of this life for sinners such as us, undeserving sinners. Let's pray together. We do ask, O Father, that you would help us to grow in long suffering, suffering long with the difficulties and trials of this life. Help us to be those who are patient, especially with one another within this church. Help us not to murmur or complain or groan against one another, but help us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us, we pray, to be patient even with those outside the church, and help us, we pray, to be faithful witnesses in how we endure the sufferings of this life. Help us, we pray, for we ask all these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. For our closing hymn, our hymn of dedication, let's turn to 401, Holy Spirit of Messiah, 401, let's stand and sing.